We have a promise-keeping God, a God who does not fail on his word. Because that is so different, isn't it, to the world in which we live, to the expectations that we have of each other, of ourselves, of the people that we look up to. We've just come through a general election a few weeks ago, haven't we? And there were many wonderful examples of things that politicians were doing to try and remind themselves and to try and convince the voters that they were going to keep their promises. Have we forgotten already Ed Miliband and his great big stone that he erected, that he was going to put in the garden of Downing Street with his promises to the electorate? Taking perhaps imagery from the Bible of putting those words on stone, he said that he would promise to keep those commitments. The Conservatives even talked of passing a law that they wouldn't raise certain taxes. They wanted to make a law to make it impossible to break their promises. I'm not going to make any comment on the rights and wrongs or the likelihood of those promises being kept or broken. We perhaps all have our own opinions on that. But it's funny, isn't it, that we have politicians who go to such great lengths to convince us that they will keep their promises. That they wanted even to have those reminders, those safeguards against themselves to stop them from breaking, whether deliberately or through change or through bad memories, to stop them from breaking their word. We ourselves do similar things, don't we? For those of us who are married, then we may well have a wedding ring on our fingers, a sign, a symbol of those promises that we have made. Sometimes it's something far more basic. If we want to remember something, we might tie a knot in our hankies or something like that, just to remind ourselves, because we're so fallible, because we're so forgetful. Situations and circumstances change, and all of a sudden our promises don't seem so secure or important anymore. But our God is not like us. He is different. He is holy. He is awesome. He is unchanging. And when he makes a promise, it is kept. I've said already that God can't lie. He can't break his word. It's against his very nature. And nothing is too hard for him that makes him have to change his mind. He never changes, so he doesn't suddenly change his opinion and break his promise. And he's not going to forget. And so as we look through scripture and see promise after promise being made, we see that God keeps his word. He promised to Noah in Genesis not to flood the whole world again. He put his rainbow in the sky as a reminder that that is his promise. So many of us are here this morning as Christians believing in that great promise that those who believe, that those that repent shall be saved. Our God doesn't break his word. And I want us this morning just to consider a great promise that is a real encouragement and a challenge that we read here in Deuteronomy. It's quoted again in Hebrews, which is why we read those few verses. But this is what God says, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The quote there in Hebrews is kind of quoted directly from the Lord. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I find this a real challenge, this promise that God makes, a real encouragement to me personally. When I was baptized too many years ago, this was the Bible verse that was given to me, that this was a promise from God for me. And it's a promise, well, we'll see who this promise is to. We'll see who this promise is made to, who it applies to, and how it can help us here all these thousands of years later as well. Because, you know, when you see promises, when you see offers, there's always those terms and conditions that come with it, aren't there? Maybe you see a prize on chocolate bar. I've done it a few times, picked it up. You know, you can win £10,000, and then you look and you see it's only valid up until the 30th of March. There's a sell-by date sometimes on the competitions. Or if you're an employee of the company or live in the Republic of Ireland, well, you can't apply. What is it about this promise? Does it apply to everyone? Does it apply for all time? In what situations? I want us, with God's help, to just unpick what is said here in these verses, who this promise is made to, what is promised, and why it is so important. And with God's help, to apply it to our lives here today. So, who is the promise from, and who is the promise for? Well, it's a promise from God. It is God promising not to leave or to forsake. But who is it to? In Deuteronomy, as I said, this is, and as we read there at the beginning of chapter 31, this is a speech that Moses is making to the Israelites, to God's chosen people there in the Old Testament. But as we look at where it's quoted in Hebrews, we see the writer there applying this to Christians, to those Jewish believers. And as many of us know, the nation of Israel was a picture, an example, an illustration of the church. That they were God's special people. But here in the New Testament times in which we now live, that it is the Christians who have taken hold of those promises. That it's not now just restricted to one nation. That God's salvation has come to all who believe, all who trust in him. This is a promise to God's people. God is promising his people that he will not leave them or forsake them. Now, there's a few things here that we can pick up. It's easy to understand, isn't it, what it means by not leaving. That word forsake, though, it's a strong word, isn't it? It's one that's not often used, one that we wouldn't maybe use in everyday language. If you forsake something, then you're abandoning it, you're leaving it. It's something that has maybe once been valued or precious, and now that it's being renounced, that you're turning your back on it. This is the language that is used here. We can learn one amazing thing already. If God is saying that he won't forsake us, that's implying that we are something precious, that we are something valuable to God. You only forsake something valuable or precious. And so, God's people, here the Israelites, now the church, are precious to God. In Zechariah 2, it talks of us being the apple of his eye. When we look at what it cost Christ Jesus to pay for our sins, we see how precious and how valuable God sees his people as. Do you realize that this morning, that you are precious to God? If you are trusting in him, if you are one of his, you are precious to him. And he will not forsake you. There is something there wonderfully positive implied, but there is also something very seriously negatively implied as well. God will not forsake his people, but it is possible to be forsaken by God. When we look at Christ on the cross, when we think about what he said, what did Matthew record for us? He said this: in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Why is it that Christ was forsaken there on the cross? It was because he'd taken our sin on himself, that he was dying a sinner's death, that he was being forsaken by God instead of us. Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken by God. For those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, for those who are not his people, for those who do not believe, if that is you this morning, you are in danger of one day being forsaken by God. Because your sins are not covered by Christ Jesus. Because you've not trusted in what he has done for you. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we do not have to be. But if you are not a Christian this morning, then that promise is not for you. And that you stand one day in great danger of being forsaken by God. It is not an easy thing to stand up and say. It is not perhaps something you'd say in polite conversation, but my friends, it is true. This is what God's word makes clear, that God is a God who judges, that sin is serious. We see that in Christ's death. We see what it cost him. We see that he was forsaken so that we don't have to be. Is this promise of God one that applies to you this morning? Have you taken hold of those other promises that God has made? That if we believe in him, he will give us eternal life. Jesus said that whoever comes to him, he will not drive away. The apostles said, didn't they? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Great promises of God, so that we can know this promise here that we're studying this morning, that we would never be forsaken by him. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior this morning, let me urge you, turn to him. Turn to the one who has been forsaken for you. Trust in the promises of one who cannot break his promises. That you would come to know the security, the grace and the mercy of this God. This is a promise from God to his people. Because we are precious. And because we have a Savior who has been forsaken, so that we will not be. But I want us also to consider the context in which these promises are given. It's from God to his people. But by looking at when these promises were given, when they were given as reminders to God's people, we can see and hopefully learn some great lessons. I want us to start with the promises as they were given in Deuteronomy, and then also, if we have time, to look at the promises as they were given in Hebrews. It's difficult to imagine what it must have been like for the Israelites on this day as they stood ready to cross the River Jordan. They had been there before, 40 years before. They had seen that God, again, had kept his promise, that God had taken them and brought them to the very borders of a land that was flowing with milk and honey, where the grapes were so big that it took two people to carry them. They had seen that God had kept them and brought them out of Egypt. And yet at that moment, they didn't believe God's promises. At that moment, they doubted. They thought that the inhabitants, the Canaanites, would be too strong for them. They were like giants. They thought that they were like ants in front of them, and they didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. And so God turned them back. And they wandered in that desert for 40 years. And now here they are again, standing ready to go into the promised land. It must have been a horrible sense of deja vu. Once they cross that river, they know that it's a beautiful land, but they also know that there are many battles that face them. They were probably scared, fearful, not wanting to go into those battles. And here comes these promises of God. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It seems such a foreign context to us, doesn't it, here sat in comfort, to be thinking what it must have been like for those Israelites sat there ready for battle, ready to go into the land. But we too face our battles. We too face our challenges. We too face our giants, just like the Israelites had to. It may be different challenges. It may be different battles for each one of us. Maybe our health, battling and struggling with that each day. Maybe it's employment. Maybe we're in employment and it's a difficult job. The people we work with are a challenge, and each day is a battle and a struggle. Maybe we haven't got employment and just searching for it is such a challenge. Maybe it's conflict in relationships and family. God's promise speaks into each and every one of those situations, that he won't leave us, that he won't forsake us. And there's something here as well that comes through in these verses that really challenged me. Perhaps for the Israelites, rather than trusting God, it was great to see Moses, who'd been there, their leader, for so many years. And now he's saying, well, I'm not coming with you. I'm staying here. I'm not passing over. It's now going to be Joshua taking over. Yes, they knew Joshua. Yes, he'd been one of the faithful spies who'd gone into the land before. But I wonder how many of those Israelites had kind of pinned their hopes on Moses and seen the miracles that God had done through him. And were getting their confidence not from God, but from Moses. And perhaps the additional challenge of now having a new leader taking them forward would be just too much. And again, we can be so much like that. We can say the words that we trust God. We can say the right things, but I wonder sometimes rather than putting our trust in God, rather than trusting him not leaving or forsaking us, that maybe we trust in our own skills. That maybe we trust in our own bank balances. That we trust others around us, our own leaders, more than we trust God. And don't get me wrong. The Israelites had to go. They had to follow Joshua. They had to fight physically. But their trust was to be in God. God enabled them. They needed to trust him, though, as they went forward. And yes, maybe we're looking for employment. Maybe work is hard. We should use the God-given skills that God has given us. But our trust should be in him. Maybe we're in difficult relationships. And there are times when we need to trust our friends and families and just maybe, you know, put ourselves back and be humble. But we should be trusting that God will do the right thing. Yes, we have wonderful medical systems. We have great medicines. We have great doctors who we should listen to and take their advice. But above that, we have a God who knows what is best. These Israelites had to go and fight, but their trust needed to be in their God who wouldn't leave them or forsake them. This is our God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who knows what we have need of, who knows maybe why we're facing these battles that he's putting us into, who knows the struggles that we have, who's got a purpose in it all. You know, it struck me so much recently how many times that Christ says that we will suffer for his sake. That a servant isn't greater than his master. And if Christ suffered, then we also will suffer. A promise of God that we will, as Christians, suffer. And that it will be hard. But our God will not leave us. He will not forsake us in the midst of those battles. He is in control. He knows what is best. He knows what is happening. He is our great God. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we were reading from Romans 8. And there we have these great verses. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a God who will not forsake us in the middle of the battle. Perhaps that's the encouragement that we need to hear this morning. You know your situations. We know each other a little bit. Perhaps we know something of the difficulties that each other are facing. But God knows the situations you are in. God knows the battles you are in. He knows why you are there. And he will not forsake his people. That's the context of Deuteronomy 31. But if you want to flick over to Hebrews 13, the context in which this promise is repeated is completely different. It's not the context of battle or war. Here, picking up the reading, the beginning of verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This promise from God is great in the midst of conflict and suffering and battle. But here we're reminded that it is true, perhaps for the easier, seemingly, times of life. When we don't feel perhaps that we're in the heat of battle, but when things seem easier, perhaps it's a situation we can relate to better in a Western society. When our challenge comes not from persecution, but from the subtle dangers, from the subtle callings and snare of the world and all that it has to offer. It is so easy, isn't it, to get sucked into the world's way of thinking. That if we have more money, then we will be more content. If we have more possessions, then we will be happier. If there were things that we could do and achieve, then that will fulfill us. If only I had this or did this or could be in this place, then I will be content. I know so often I can think like that. We're bombarded with images and pictures, aren't we, of things that we should buy, things that we should do that will fulfill us. But it's not true. We are not made to be fulfilled with money. We have not been created to be fulfilled and satisfied with things. Possessions and money and wealth and relationships will never satisfy. We are made to have a relationship with God. And it is only God that will truly satisfy. We're reminded in scriptures, aren't we, that we are made with eternity in our hearts. Only an eternal God can fill an eternal gap in our lives. And maybe like these Hebrew believers, we need reminding that we need to keep ourselves free from the love of money. That we need to be content with what God has given us. And that we need to find our satisfaction in Him rather than in the good things that He has provided. It is such an easy and subtle shift to make. To go from appreciating what God has given us. To go from enjoying what God has given us. To relying and trusting the things that God has given us. All of those things can leave us and forsake us. Money runs out. Possessions wear out. Our own abilities and skills fade. Our health can and our strength can so quickly disappear. But our God is not like that. Our God is all sufficient. Our God is a great provider. Our God is never failing. He is never ending. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Can I challenge you again this morning? Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Don't let it get distracted and pulled down to the fading things of this world. As God's people, our trust, our satisfaction, our lives should be built on Him. We have a great God who always keeps His promises. I hope that by looking at just this single promise, that this has been a challenge and an encouragement to you. Let us not trust our things, what we can have and what we can accumulate. Let us trust our God. When life's battles and struggles come along, when suffering comes, and it will, let us trust in the God who won't leave or forsake. But again, let me conclude by saying these are promises from an eternal, promise-keeping God to His people. This morning, I urge you again, make sure that you are one of God's people. Take hold of His promise to save and to keep you, that you too would come to know this God who will not leave and who never forsakes. Amen.